Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Today we are going to continue our study of Revelation by looking at chapters 15 and 16, focusing primarily on chapter 16 because we've already covered chapter 15, but I want to read it again because it does belong to the same unit of Scripture. So Revelation chapter 15, and we will begin the reading with verse 1. And before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And we pray now that that light would shine into the darkness of our hearts and our lives. And we pray, O God, that by your Spirit, you would open our minds and our hearts to receive this gospel. We pray that we would lay up in our hearts your words and live by them to the praise of your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 15 and beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one can enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. This is the word of God. On chapter 16 of the book of Revelation records the last series of plagues in the apocalypse. The plagues are poured out on the earth by seven angels holding seven bowls containing the wrath of God. The seven bowls are the final judgment cycle because they bring the wrath of God to its consummate end. Chapter 15, verse 1 introduces the bowl judgments. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So these are the last plagues because with them the wrath of God is brought to completion. The seven bowls, therefore, symbolize the consummation of God's wrath against his enemies, death and Hades, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, the kingdom of darkness. The seven plagues can be divided into two parts. The first four plagues harm the followers of the beast, while the last three plagues are a direct attack on the beast and his empire. The first bowl is a plague of harmful and painful sores that afflict the followers of the beast. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." The worshipers of Christ were not harmed by this plague because they were sealed with the seal of the living God to protect them. The plague only affected the worshipers of the beast. They were afflicted with harmful and painful sores, which resemble the Egyptian plague of boils in the book of Exodus chapter 9. The second and third plagues turn water into blood, just like the first plague of Egypt in Exodus chapter 7. Verse 3 says, "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea." Now notice here that the destruction brought by this plague is total, not partial. Every living thing died that is in the sea. The previous judgment cycles, the seals and the trumpets brought partial destruction. The bowls, however, bring total destruction because this is the final outpouring of God's wrath. It's the end. The bowls symbolize the full measure of God's unmitigated, his unrestrained wrath. But this display of God's wrath is just. It is righteous. It is marked by retributive equity. In other words, the punishment fits the crime. And the retributive equity of God's justice is particularly highlighted after the third plague. Look at verse 4. "The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was.'" And notice it doesn't say "and who is to come," because at this point he has come. "For you brought these judgments. For they," verse 6, "the followers of the beast, have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" Now, the point here is that the plagues display the retributive justice of God, which is always marked by perfect equity. The punishment always fits the crime. What they get is what they deserve. Now, this is the principle of lex talionis, whereby the punishment resembles the offenses committed in both kind and degree. Now, in Scripture, that principle is summed up by the well-known saying, "an eye for an eye." By turning their drinking water into blood, God has given them blood to drink, and that is what they deserve because they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Verse 6. So one thing to bear in mind here when we look at these plagues and see the wrath of God on full display is that God is absolutely just. He is altogether righteous. And whenever he punishes the wicked, the punishment always fits the crime. It is always what they deserve. And so we should be careful then when using language like I did earlier of God's unmitigated or unstrained wrath or unbridled fury as if there were no limits to it. Because the reality is that God's wrath is always measured and delimited by his perfect justice. He never punishes the wicked beyond what they deserve. And so his wrath is always limited. It is always limited by his perfect justice. And another thing to bear in mind about God's wrath is that it is always designed to lead those punished to repentance. And even here, with the bowl judgments, which brings the wrath of God to its final, its ultimate, consummate end, their intent, the intent of these plagues, is to lead those punished to repentance. But despite the severity of the suffering brought about by the plagues, the followers of the beast harden their hearts, just like Pharaoh in the Exodus, and they refuse to repent of their idolatry and immorality. Now, that refusal to repent is pointed up particularly after the fourth plague. If you look at verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God. That is, they blasphemed his name, the name of God who had power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Now, that final saying of verse 9 shows us that the intent of these plagues is that those who are affected by them should repent of their wicked ways and give God glory or worship him. Their refusal to repent, however, is noted. It's noted here, and it's noted three times altogether in this chapter, in verse 9, verse 11, and then again verse 21. Now, the first four plagues harm the followers of the beast, but the final three plagues are a direct attack on the beast and his kingdom. Verse 10 records the fifth plague. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. Again, think about the plagues of Egypt. This is like the Egyptian plague of darkness in Exodus chapter 10. The story of the Exodus is being replayed on a cosmic scale in the apocalypse. And so the plagues of Egypt are now recapitulated on a cosmic scale during the tribulation. Verse 10 goes on to say, people gnawed their tongues in anguish because of their agony, and they cursed the God of heaven. Again, they blaspheme God because of their pain and sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Again, their idolatry, their immorality, they refused to repent of. Now, again, we see their hardness of heart, just like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart after each of the plagues in Exodus. Those who suffer from these plagues are those who have been given every chance to repent and have refused to do so. Now, here in the fifth bowl, the throne of the beast is directly attacked. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, the center of his power, the center of the administration of the kingdom of the beast. And that leads to the final battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, which comes into view particularly in the sixth bowl. In their rage, the wicked attempt a direct attack on the throne of God by gathering the kings of the whole world to assemble at the mountain of God for the last battle, which here in this chapter is called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, verse 12 says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now, this prepares the way for the final battle. The Euphrates River formed a natural barrier on the eastern border of the Roman Empire. And by removing that natural barrier, the way is prepared for invading armies from the east to gather for this final battle. Verse 13, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet," that is that unholy counterfeit trinity in the book of Revelation, "three unclean spirits like frogs." Now, again, think about the plagues of Egypt, the plague of frogs in Egypt. But these are demonic spirits depicted in the form of frogs. Now, verse 14, "For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty." So this is the final battle. This is the climactic, the ultimate battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And these demonic spirits are sent into all the world performing signs, deceptive signs, in order to deceive and to rally the kings of the whole world to come and gather for this final battle. Now, this is the deception of the nations by Satan that is recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, which will occur at the end of the millennial period, at the end of the millennium. The kings of the earth will be deceived by Satan and gathered together by his deception against the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Now, Revelation 20, verse 7 records this. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle." So this is the battle in Revelation 16, which is called the Battle of Armageddon. "Their number," the number of those gathered, "is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them." Now, that's the final battle on the great day of God the Almighty. And that battle described here in Revelation 16 is called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, you see that word used in verse 16, "And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon," or as it could be translated, Harmageddon, H-A-R, Harmageddon. Now, a lot of biblical scholars believe that this term, Armageddon or Harmageddon, is referring to Mount Megiddo. Har means mount or mountain. Mount Megiddo. Now, one problem with that interpretation is that no such mountain by that name exists. Megiddo is not a mountain, it's a valley. There is no mountain around. Mount Harmageddon probably, more likely, means the Mount of Assembly. Megiddon probably comes from a Hebrew term which means assembly or gathering, the Mount of Assembly, which is the term that is used in Scripture to refer to God's mountain, the holy mountain of God, on which he is enthroned. God himself is the Lord of Armageddon. His throne is set up at Armageddon, at the summit of the mountain. And the church is assembled at this holy mountain. Hebrews chapter 12 makes this clear, that we have come to Mount Zion, not to an earthly mountain that can be seen or touched, but to a heavenly mountain, the mountain of assembly. We have assembled there with the saints who have gone on before us, with the angels and so on, who are all assembled around the throne of God on this holy mountain. So this is the site of this final battle that will occur at the end of the tribulation. And God's response to this rebellion and attack on his holy mountain is recorded in the seventh bowl. And that is in verse 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done. It's over. It's finished. Judgment day for Babylon has arrived.'" So this marks the end of the tribulation. This is the end of the final battle, when Christ returns with the armies from heaven to destroy the kingdom of Satan, and he puts down the rebellion for good. And verse 18 tells us that this coming of Christ is accompanied by flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. This earthquake is a cosmic one. It shakes not only the earth, but Hebrews 12 and Haggai chapter 2 tells us it will shake the very heavens. And everything, Hebrews 12 says, that can be shaken will be shaken, so that that thing which cannot be shaken will remain. And the one thing that cannot be shaken is the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that will survive. That's the only thing that will remain and will continue into eternity. Now, verse 19 tells us that the great city, which is Babylon the Great, which is the capital of the empire of the beast, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So when this city falls, the cities of the nations, which are allied with Babylon, will likewise fall. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. That's what these seven bowls are all about. It is the cup of God's wrath, which is given to Babylon the Great. Now here the fall of Babylon is revealed to us in the form of a sneak peek, which will be described in more detail in the following two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, which are all about the fall of Babylon. So we will come back to this theme, God willing, next Sunday. Now, verse 20 tells us that every island fled away and no mountains were to be found. The significance of the removal of the islands and of the mountains is that those were places of refuge where people would flee whenever their cities were being attacked, were being sieged and destroyed. People would flee to the islands for refuge or flee to the mountains for refuge. Here, the significance of their disappearance is there is nowhere to go. There is no place of refuge. There will be nowhere to hide from the wrath of God when it is poured out in full measure at the end of the world. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on earth, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. So again, they blaspheme God in the hardness of their hearts, in their wicked rebellion. They do not repent. They do not give God the glory. But again, they blaspheme God, just as the beast himself, who is full of blasphemies, does. Now, this is Revelation chapter 16, and there's a lot of doom and gloom in this chapter. It's all doom and gloom, pretty much, in this chapter. This is one of those chapters when preaching through the book of Revelation, one is tempted to skip over because there's not a lot of joyful things that you see in this chapter. However, I want you to look at verse 15. This is quite a strange verse. It's a parenthetical verse, and in most translations, it's actually included in parentheses, as it should be, because it is a parenthesis. Christ himself breaks in right in the middle of the sixth plague, right in the middle of the description of the kings of the earth being gathered for battle at the Battle of Armageddon. Right in the very middle of that, out of the blue, it interrupts everything. And it doesn't look like it fits here at all. It's a total interruption. Christ himself breaks in with a promise, with a blessing, a beatitude. And notice what he says in verse 15. And he's speaking in the first person. And this is, it's rare that Christ does this in the apocalypse. Of course, he does it in chapter 1, chapters 2, chapter 3. But once you get to chapter 4, you don't see much of this. But Christ interrupts here and breaks in. And in the first person, he says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed, or have the shame of his nakedness exposed," just like Adam and Eve's nakedness was exposed because of their sins back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is a beatitude. It is a blessing. Christ pronounces a benediction. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. And he also announces that he is coming. And he is coming unexpectedly like a thief in the night. "Behold, I am coming like a thief." His return, his coming, will be sudden. It will be unpredictable. He will come at a time when people do not expect it. Now, he is coming like a thief in the night. And he pronounces a blessing on those who are prepared for his coming, on those who are ready for it, those who are waiting for him. He is coming when people least expect him to, like a thief in the night. No one expects the thief to come. But he pronounces a blessing on those who are watching and those who are ready, those who are waiting for him, particularly on those who stay on watch, on those who stay awake, and on those who stay dressed, are fully clothed. They are awake and they are clothed because they have not been lulled to sleep by the promises of pleasure and prosperity that come from the beast, or that come from the harlot Babylon, that come from the world. They haven't been lulled to sleep, but they are awake. They are watching. They are ready. They are prepared. So this is a promise from Christ that carries with it an implied warning. The warning is, do not be caught off guard. Do not be found asleep in spite of this warning. Like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when Christ told them to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And then when he went off to pray and returned, he found them sleeping. Don't be like those disciples, but watch and pray. Be vigilant. This is a call to vigilance. It's a call to preparedness, to be vigilant in the face of this demonic deception, which is going out through all the earth, in the face of the hostility of the beast, of the Antichrist who is persecuting the church. Don't cave in, but be faithful. Be vigilant in the face of the seduction of the harlot Babylon, which is spread around the world. So it's a summons for us to be vigilant, but it's also a summons to purity, a summons to purity. We are to be clothed with the garments of holiness, with the garments of righteousness. The garments with which we are to be clothed are the righteous deeds of the saints, as Revelation chapter 19 puts it. So be prepared by staying awake, being on guard against the deception of the Antichrist, the deception of the evil one, but also be clothed spiritually, morally, with righteous deeds and prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be asleep. Do not be caught off guard when Christ returns. But this is a wonderful promise to his followers who are watching for him, who are waiting for him. He is coming, and he is coming like a thief at a time when we least expect him to come. And he is coming to bless those, to reward those who are prepared for him. And so, beloved, let's be on guard and let's be watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Let's pray together.